busy? Do you find time just flying by, always on the go, go, go? This past month, Emily and I have been very busy with the move here and starting this job here at the church and classes starting back at college and also still trying to maintain and be a good spouse to one another. It's been very busy, and I can't remember most of it. It's been very quick, right? I'm sure many of you can relate to that. Time just flies by. And this month, Emily and I, we celebrated our three-year anniversary. Not 3 months. Our three-year anniversary. And, you know, it feels like yesterday we got married, we blinked. 3 years later, here we are. And it feels like I'm going to blink again. It'll be 10 years later. We'll be here at the church, and we'll have 3 to 5 kids. That just seems to be the way things are. They say that time flies when you're having fun, but that's not true. Time flies because that's just the way life is. Life is super quick. It is temporary. As James puts it, life is but a vapor. It's here for a second, and then it's gone. Psalm 90 is going to tell us what we need to do in light of the fact that this life here will not last forever. So if you have your Bibles, read with me Psalm 90, starting at verse 1. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. And Father, we ask that you would just open up your word to us that we may understand and grasp it and apply it to our lives. Father, we ask that you would help us to see these sobering realities of your eternality, of the frailty of our life, and our need for a wise heart. Help us to be satisfied in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses. And this prayer was prayed, more than likely, near the end of the wilderness wandering. And in this prayer, Moses meditates on some very sobering truths, very lofty truths. And they are that God is eternal, and that man is not. And in meditating on these sobering truths, he raises a need. He sees a need that him and Israel has. It's the same need that we have, and it's a need for a wise heart. So let's jump into our text. Verse 1 says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Moses starts his prayer by relating God's relationship to Israel. He says, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. All the generations leading back to Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. You see, Abraham was called to leave his home and go to a foreign land where he was a nomad for the rest of his life. Isaac, his son, didn't have a place to call his own, constantly going about wandering. Jacob the same way. And up to this point now, Israel is still wandering in the wilderness, and they have no place to call their own. But what does Moses say? He says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. You're the place we go to. You're our refuge. And just by quick application, it's a reminder to us that this life is not all that there is. This world is not our home. Our home is with God, where we'll dwell in his presence. And while we are wandering, and while we are foreigners and exiles in this world, we need to remember that Christ is our dwelling place. He is where we go for comfort and find our refuge. And then he moves quickly in verse 2, and this brings us to our first point, and it's God's eternality, his foreverness. Verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So Moses has this problem, and we also have this problem, and that is we can't seem to understand or grasp eternity. We don't know how to understand that God has always been and always will be, and there's two reasons for that. One is because we have a beginning and an end. We can't relate in that way. And the second reason is because he's the only one in that category. We have nothing to compare him to and say, these two things are eternal. This is what it looks like. We can compare them. It's hard to grasp this. So Moses, trying to grasp it, he gives this imagery. He points to the oldest thing he can think of and says, God, you're before that. He points to the mountains and he says, God, you're before the mountains. He points to the earth and he says, God, you're before the world, for you created the world. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Now notice, he's not just making the point that he has always existed. He's saying, you have always been God. In eternity past, you are God. To eternity future, you will be God. He is God. And now, in verse 4 to 6, we see Moses reflecting upon how God then relates to time. Read verse 4 with me. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Now the first sentence of verse 4 really gives you the whole meaning of what he's thinking about. It really encapsulates it. He says, 1,000 years in your sight, God, are as yesterday. To us, 1,000 years would feel like an eternity. We have our sight set on 100 years, right? And so 1,000 years to God is just as a yesterday. It's just as a watch in the night, like a rushing flood. The years come and they just get swept away by a flood. And it's like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning, 1,000 years is here. In just a little bit of time, it is gone. And the point is that God is unaffected. No matter how many seconds, no matter how many minutes or hours or days or weeks or months or years, decades, centuries, thousands, an eternity after an eternity after eternity could pass, and he will still be God. And that is an amazing truth. He will always be just as lively, just as good and gracious and merciful. He will always be just as loving, just as wrathful towards sin and righteous, and he will also be just as just, no matter how much time passes. He is God. And that is amazing. That's the God that we worship and we serve. Moses is thinking on some very lofty truths that are hard to grasp, and they should put us in great awe. Now the question is, why is Moses thinking about these things? Why is he in this prayer meditating upon the eternality of Almighty God? This brings us to our next point, the frailty of man. Let's look at verse 3 together. It says, "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man.'" To put it very simply, there's a comparison being made. The end of verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And then, from our beginning to our end, we are man. We have a beginning and we have an end. Now, where does God say, "Return to the dust"? It's in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. It's this. "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Moses is meditating upon the judgment that God has pronounced over all of mankind. God has the power to raise us up from dust, and he has the authority to return us to the dust because of our sin. And so the question then again remains, why is he meditating upon God's eternality and then man's frailty, but us returning to the dust? And remember the context, it's near the end of the wilderness wandering, and in the wilderness wandering, the reason why they are traveling all throughout this wilderness is because of their rebellion and their sin against their God, who they made a covenant with, and because of their rebellion, God has said, "You shall not enter into the promised land," specifically Moses and his generation, "but rather that you will die in the wilderness. You will find no rest. You will not have this land that was promised to your fathers. It will be given to your children." And so they've been wandering in the wilderness for nearly 40 years. They know the promise that they will perish in the wilderness and their children will go on to inherit the promised land. In Moses' day, near the time of this prayer, it is more than likely he has seen many of his kinsmen return to the dust because of God's loving discipline and anger toward their sin. It's all over his mind. Let's look at verse 7. "For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh." He says, all our days pass away under your wrath. There's not a day that we don't pass, that we don't remember, that we are not allowed to enter into the promised land. There is not a day that passes that we don't remember the fact that we have sinned against you and you are disciplining us in this way. There's not a day that doesn't pass that we are not reminded that your right judgment has said, we will perish in the wilderness. This is what's on Moses' mind. And in verse 10 it says, "The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away." And we see this comparison. 70 to 80 years is a lot shorter than that thousands of years that was just talked about that was as yesterday to God. The eternal God, being forever, is being compared to temporary life that we have as people, as humans. And he says that their span is but toil and trouble. Now, more than likely, 70 to 80 years was around the time that most of Moses' kinsmen were returning to the dust, as of why he reflects and says 70 to 80 years. And then verse 11 is the climax of his thoughts. He says this: "Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Who considers the fact that you will judge sin when they sin? Who meditates on the fact that you hate sin and are wrathful toward it? Who thinks of these things?" And the answer to that question is hardly anyone. We live in a world now who does not consider the fact that in their sinning, they are storing up wrath for the final judgment. Israel did not consider that when they sinned, the wrath of God, the discipline of God that would happen whenever they made the golden calf and worshiped it while Moses was on the mountain. They did not consider, they did not think. Who considers these things? If we would have thought of these things, and they didn't. There's at one point for us who are Christians that we did not consider the judgment for our sin. And if we did, we would brush it aside quickly. But praise God for the day that you considered the wrath of God, that you considered that there is a judgment for your sin. Rejoice in that. Maybe you were reading your Bible and you're reading Psalm 1, and where it says, "The wicked shall not stand in the judgment." Or maybe a friend came to you with great urgency saying, "You need to repent and believe in Christ because God will judge the world for their sins, including you." Maybe you sat in a church service and the preacher got up with great zeal and says, "Do you think you will escape the judgment of God?" Whatever the case may be, praise God for the day that you considered the fact that God will judge sin. Because that consideration led you to consider Christ, the one who took on the wrath of God, the one who bore the wrath for our sins. When you considered the wrath of God, it led you to consider Christ and consider him, as it says in verse 1, a dwelling place, a hiding place, the only place. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So these are these two truths that we need to meditate on regularly. They're sobering. And it's that God is eternal and that this life that we live now is very temporary. And that should lead us to ask for these same things that Moses is asking for. Notice that up until this point, Moses has not asked for anything in his prayer. He is just simply reflected upon these lofty realities that make you think really hard. And he gets to verse 12 and he just starts asking like crazy. These petitions that we should pray for. And that leads us to our third point, the need for a wise heart. We need a wise heart. Verse 12, Moses asked God to do this. He says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom." This past Wednesday, David and I and Emily and some others were outside, and David and I started looking at my car because it has some stuff wrong with it, and all I know how to do is check if there's oil in it and change a tire. That's all I got. And he offered to help me fix my car. And I told him, "Whenever you do that, you need to teach me what's going on inside of there, because I have no idea, and it could save me some money in the long run. It seems very important. I needed to be taught because I had no idea." Verse 12, Moses says, "So teach us. We have no idea. We don't do this. We need to be taught. And God, you are the best teacher. Please teach us this reality. Teach us to number our days." Why? Because we don't. We don't count them. We don't consider them. We don't see how short they really are. We live as if this life is all there is. We live as if this is eternity. At least that's my problem. I forget to number my days. He says, "Teach us to number our days," verse 12, "that we may get a heart of wisdom." Which means up until this point, Israel and Moses have had a foolish heart. They've had a foolish heart. A heart that does not count their days. A heart that lives as if this is all that there is. And in doing so, they have desired food and water and doubted more than God. They have desired a golden calf more than God. They have desired comfort more than God. They'd rather be oppressed at times than to have God. They desire this life. They have not numbered these days, thinking that this will last forever. And oftentimes that's how we are. We have foolish hearts. I've had a foolish heart thinking that this life will last forever. And so I get so caught up in the busyness of life that I forget that this is not all there is. There is an eternity after this. Man is frail. We're going to return to dust. Let's not be foolish all our lives. We need to be wise. We need to have an eternal perspective. That's what Moses is asking for, an eternal perspective. And then the question is, what does a wise heart that numbers its days desire? What does a wise heart want? Verse 13 says, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants." A wise heart wants fellowship with God. A wise heart desires Him. A heart that's counted its days wants Him. Notice what he says in verse 14. He says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." He says, satisfy us. A wise heart wants to be satisfied. Why is Moses asking for God to satisfy him? It's because through God's disciplining act, having them wander in the wilderness, he has been fed up with these worldly things and says, satisfy me because I am unsatisfied with everything else. You've shown me that this life is full of toil. You've shown me that it's temporary. I need you to satisfy me with something that will last because he is unsatisfied. And we have to ask ourselves that question. What are we satisfied in from our day to day? What are we satisfied in? Do we have a wise heart that's seeking satisfaction in God? And I would say most oftentimes for my own self, I struggle with that a lot. Because life is so fast, it is so busy. The world bombards us all the time. We need to ask God for a wise heart that wants to be satisfied in Him for this entire life. On to eternity. Verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Now notice he doesn't say, satisfy us in the morning with food. Satisfy us in the morning with water. Now God, out of his love, might give them food and water, but he doesn't say that. He says, satisfy us with your steadfast love. He doesn't say, satisfy us in the morning with the promised land. He doesn't say, satisfy us in the morning with sports. It's more of our context, right? He doesn't say, satisfy us in the morning with a good job that will be comfortable. He doesn't say, satisfy me in the morning with comfort and ease for the rest of my life. No, he says, satisfy me in the morning with your steadfast, covenantal love that endures for eternity. Satisfy me with your love. That's what I want. I want to know you because you are all satisfying. He says, satisfy us with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. In verse 10, he said these days are full of toil and trouble and days can be hard. And Moses believes this truth, that God's love is so satisfying that it can make him rejoice and be glad for the rest of his life on into eternity. God is all satisfying. This life is temporary. But the eternal, everlasting God who has sent Christ to die for our sins that we might have union with him, he is the one that we should be looking at constantly saying, satisfy us, we want to know you. It's you we want to know you. It's not this life is temporary, it's going to flee. Let us just know you. And this reality that God is all satisfying is littered all throughout Scripture, and it's a great study. I would encourage it. But here are a few verses concerning this topic of God being all-satisfying. Psalm 16:11. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. When we stand in the presence of God, there will be only such joy because we are found in Christ. His presence brings joy that overflows the brim. It will last forever. There are pleasures at his right hand that will last for eternity. They are everlasting. Psalm 27, verse 4. This is a psalm of David. And he says this: "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." David has had many prayers, but if you sum up all of them, this is what he is seeking and what he is asking for. "One thing I have asked, that I will seek, that I would dwell in your house all of my days." That's what I want. I want to be in your house. I want to gaze upon your beauty, your satisfying, all-satisfying beauty. I want to meditate upon your character for the rest of my life. Psalm 42, verses 1 through 2. "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Does your soul thirst for the all-satisfying God? Does my soul thirst for the all-satisfying God, or have I found temporary satisfactions in this fleeting life? That's the question we have to ask ourselves and evaluate. John 4, verses 13 through 14. This is the passage of the woman at the well, and Jesus has just asked her for a drink. She says, "What are you doing? You're a Jewish man. Why are you talking to me? What's going on?" And Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God, you would ask me for a drink. He says this to her. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." God is all satisfying. He can satisfy your deepest of longings. This life cannot. This is not all there is. The eternal God can satisfy you. And now, coming to a close, there are three points of application. The first thing you can do, and this is very important because this is what Moses did, is meditate upon God's eternity and meditate upon our frailty. Think of these things. They are sobering. They're real. They lead you to realize that this life is not forever, but we will spend eternity with God. And then number two, the second thing you can do, is to repent of a foolish heart that has found satisfaction, fleeting satisfaction in this world, that gets so caught up in the busyness of life, and that lives as though this is all that there is. We must repent of our foolish hearts. And the third thing we can do is do what Moses did, and that is ask God to give you a wise heart that lives in light of eternity, that seeks its ultimate satisfaction in him and in nothing else, because he is all satisfying. So as we bow our heads, have you sought after worldly satisfaction? Has it left you dry? If you ask God, he will give you a heart of wisdom. He will satisfy you. He will help you to turn your eyes upon Jesus. And as you behold his glory and his grace, you will notice that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. And if you're not a believer and you have never considered the judgment and wrath of God upon sin, I would encourage you, I would implore you, seek your satisfaction in God. Find your refuge. Find your refuge in your dwelling place in Christ. He can save the worst of sinners. He has died for sinners, so therefore he has died for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for these lofty truths. We ask that you would help us to meditate upon them. Help us to grasp your eternality and help us to grasp our frailty. Father, we ask that you would forgive us of foolish hearts that have not numbered our days. Father, give us a heart of wisdom. Give us a heart that lives in light of eternity, in light of our everlasting covenant with you through the blood of your Son. And help us to find ultimate satisfaction in you so that we can live now and forever on into eternity with fullness of joy, knowing that we are in relationship with you, the all-satisfying, eternal God. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name.